You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Walking in the Spirit means being led by the Holy Spirit, bearing fruit of the Spirit, and living to please the Spirit. Learn more about this in week 5 of our series, Make Room.
Good morning, everyone. Today we are on a series we call Make Room, and we are on the 5th installment. How many of you here, you've joined us for the past 5 weeks, just to get a context on where we're at? So if you were with us for the past 5 weeks, we were looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. We were looking at sanctification, the role that we actually get to play in sanctification. That means it's actually partnership with God. And last week, Pastor Archie talked about adoption, that we are not just a people of God, but we are actually children of God. And every single time I wake up in the morning, every single time I remind myself that I'm not just a man of God, I'm actually a son of God, that sheds a different light in my day. Because you would begin to imagine the privileges that we have as children of God. But before we move into that, before we actually look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we ought to first understand the basics. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, the Holy Spirit, just to break misconceptions here, the Holy Spirit is not a dove. The Bible says that he descended like a dove, but he was not a dove. The Spirit is not a force, just like in Star Wars, where you can simply summon the Spirit anytime you like, and voila, he's there. He's not some impersonal force. In fact, if you get to read the Bible, the New Testament, about the role of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is actually the third person in the Godhead. Why is he a person? He is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. That means he thinks. He has the ability to have emotions. He has emotions. He can see you. He can relate to you. He is a personal God. Now, this gives me a picture that perhaps once we get to heaven, we'll begin to see three persons in one Godhead. The mystery of the Trinity is something that we can't fathom right in this lifetime, but we ought to understand that the Holy Spirit is equal, co-equal in power, in essence, with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And today, we'll be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, specifically in the book of Galatians. We were looking at the Galatian church for the past 4 weeks, and we understood that the book of Galatians were actually one of the few churches that Paul planted in the first century. Just try to imagine that these were the Galatian church. Just like every single one of us here, they're a church. And the Galatian church was actually deeply rooted in Judaism. That means before they were converted to Christianity, they were once Jews and a follower and abider of the laws of Moses. So you'll begin to get a picture right here that these people were very religious. If you try to read the Old Testament, the Jews were actually so religious. Every single thing that they do has a meaning, has a purpose. They have all their cleansing right before they enter the temple, the presence of God. So here comes a group of people, religious people, and take note. Judaizers began to infiltrate the church. Now, the purpose why Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian church is to address them regarding this concern. To address them regarding what happened or what is currently happening in the Galatian church. Think about this. Judaizers weren't actually Pharisees, just to break some minds. They were actually ordinary, regular human beings, regular Jews, who happened to minister a different gospel. So what happened in the Galatian church was that they were a thriving Christian church, yet some people there overtook the church and preached a gospel contrary to what Paul preached. And what they preached was a proposition that in order for you to be saved, yes, you need the gospel. Yes, you need to understand and believe by faith, yet plus something else. It's the gospel plus abiding the laws of Moses. The gospel plus circumcision. The gospel plus this and that. The gospel basically plus human effort. And for the Galatians, because they had a religious background, the proposition was quite appealing to them. Why? Because they're so religious. You know what? Sometimes religion makes you feel good about yourself. It makes you feel good about yourself. Every single time you sin, what you do is you try to make amends before God as if it'll save you. You try to serve God better. You try to read your Bible even further because you just sinned. And this is what we are looking at in the book of Galatians. These are the people who were adding something to the gospel message. But Paul asserts that this should not be. In fact, he called the Galatians foolish. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, just to establish the basics, a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that's what we'll talk about today. Today we'll talk about the difference between being under the law and being led by the Spirit. And our passage today is found in Galatians chapter 2, verses 16 to 25. It says there, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, and now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you," Paul said, "as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. For if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Let me ask a question first. How many of us here desire to live a pure and holy life before God in this lifetime? Perhaps every one of us here, we all want to live a blameless life before God, to live the perfect life before God, though it's impossible, but we strive to do that, to be Christ-like in this lifetime. But who among you here also believe and understand that that is difficult? Living a holy and blameless life in this lifetime is difficult. With all the temptations in the 21st century, everything is evolving. Everything is everywhere. If you want to sin, it's just but a snap. Everything's online. Everywhere you go, there is a bunch of temptation. So that gives us a picture that living a pure and holy life in the 21st century, in 2018, is quite difficult. But just because it's difficult, this does not necessarily mean it's impossible. It is possible to live a pure and holy life. And the secret to that is, there's actually a secret in everything. If you're trying to cook, how many of you here, you love cooking? If you love to cook, you have your own secret recipe, right? It's something that distinguishes you from the rest of the cooking world out there. It's something that makes you distinct. And actually, in living a pure and holy life before God, there is actually one secret to that. And that is to walk by the Spirit. The Bible says, or Paul said in Galatians 5:16, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So if you'll think about it on the adverse side of it, if you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, you ought to walk by the Spirit. To walk by is actually from the Greek word peripatio, which means the manner by which you're conducting your own life. That means if you walk by the Spirit, you are conducting yourself in a manner that is in step with the Spirit of God, in leading in accordance to the Spirit of God. And going back to the Galatian church was actually quite preoccupied with the works of the law, thinking that it could actually save them. And this is what religion does to us. Religion actually makes us feel good about ourselves. As what we've talked about earlier, every single time we make mistakes, we try to make amends before God. As if we gain favor every single time we do good works before God. You know what? Apart from Christ, apart from the power of the Spirit in us, every single good work that we do is actually but a filthy rag before God. That means there's nothing else we can do apart from the Spirit of God to completely please God. And this is what the Galatian church was actually struggling in their time. Every single time we fail to walk by the Spirit of God, we actually fall on either just two things. We either fall on either rebellion or religion. I have here a picture of a pendulum. If you're a physicist, you can explain this much better than I do. But the pendulum actually swings to the right and to the left. And just like that picture of a pendulum, every single time we fail to walk by the Spirit of God in this lifetime, we would always fall on either rebellion or religion. What do I mean by that? Rebellion. If the Spirit of God is not in you, or if you're not walking by the Spirit of God, you go against God. You don't read your Bible. You rebel against God. You stop going to church because you were offended. If you get offended in the church, you're not actually walking by the Spirit. If you stop reading your Bible because you just feel like you don't want it, if you stop praying, that's actually on the rebellious part. But on the flip side of it, if you think you're so good about what you're doing, if you think highly of yourself because you are a super Christian, because you've been a Christian for a decade, for 20 years now, and you are so much better than the person right beside you, that's actually a religion right there. That is a sign that you're not walking by the Spirit of God, because at the end of the day, we either fall in either rebellion or religion. It's the same cycle again and again. But take note of this, both rebellion and religion are actually manifestations of the flesh. If it's not a manifestation of the Spirit, then it is a guarantee it is a manifestation of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Who among you here, you have enemies whom you can't get along with? Every single time you go back to your offices, you go back to your classrooms, you always have that certain enemy of yours that you can't get along with no matter what. If he goes to the bathroom, you won't go to the bathroom. If he goes to the right, you'll go to the left. I mean, there's no topic that you can agree on. I mean, we all have those. Is it just me? Maybe I'm thinking about Tom and Jerry. For some reason, they just can't get along with each other. There's something between both of them that they can't stand each other's presence. And the Bible says, that's a lame analogy, you know, to the Spirit and to the flesh. But the Bible says that the appetite of the Spirit and the appetite of the flesh are actually immiscible. They cannot merge together. They are irreconcilable. That means the flesh within you cannot stand the Spirit, and the Spirit cannot stand the flesh. How do we know this? Look at the person seated next to you. That person, believe it or not, is a tripartite man or woman. When I say a tripartite man, that person seated next beside you and you yourself is a spirit, a soul, and a body. You are a spirit, that's pneuma. You are a soul, that's psyche, where we are getting the word psychology, the mind, and soma, the body. Every single time you read the Bible, what delights in reading the Bible is actually your spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you, but what is already saved is the spirit within you. The spirit actually is the one communing with God. Every single time you worship God, it's the spirit who is actually communing with God. The flesh, on the other hand, is the soul. The soul is the seat of emotion, the seat of intellect. Whatever it is that you're thinking right now, that is your flesh, your mind, your emotions. And that is still, my friends, being saved. And for 2 weeks ago, we've talked about sanctification. And that's where sanctification actually comes in. Because our spirit is already saved, our mind is still being renewed day by day. That's the reason why we ought to say no to ungodliness. That's the reason why Jesus has commanded us to cut your hand off if it causes you to sin. Because we have a role to play in sanctification. And the body, our physical frame, is to be saved. The moment Jesus returns from heaven, we would have our glorious bodies. Not the same bodies that we have right now. We will have a glorious body, and that will be saved in the order of salvation. So you are a spirit, a soul, and a body. The appetite of the spirit, the appetite of your spirit is different from the appetite of the flesh. No wonder why that every single time sin is invited into you, there's a war within you. You want to do this, you don't want to do it. Sometimes if you read the Bible, you want to read the Bible, but your mind does not want you to read it because it's your flesh. You want to help someone, but something in you is telling you he doesn't deserve any of those help. There's a war, there's an enmity within your very nature. It's like oil and water. When I was a kid, I got so fascinated about baby oil and water, or efficacent oil and water. So what I do is that I pour out oil into a bottle, a transparent bottle, and then water in it, and then try to mix it every single day. I try to mix it just to prove a point that they can actually be mixed. But to my surprise, whatever you do, oil and water is immiscible. It cannot ever be mixed in the same way with the appetites of the spirit and the flesh. Something within you is telling you that it is not right. For some children here, perhaps when we were younger, if we loved to watch cartoons, we actually think about it this way. There's an angel right on the right shoulder, and there's a devil or a demon right on the left. And every single time you make a good or bad decision, your angel will always tell you, hey, go ahead, go ahead. And then your demon will say, no, don't do that. But that's not actually the case. It's actually your spirit and your soul at war with each other. At the end of the day, if both of them have their own appetites, at the end of the day, whichever you feed the most will manifest on how you live your life. Whichever you feed the most will manifest on how you live your life. Let me talk to some people here. At the end of the day, you cannot walk with God while holding hands with the devil. That is just impossible. You cannot worship God on a Sunday and use the same hands for something else in the entire course of the week. That should not be. The flesh and the spirit cannot unite. At the end of the day, whatever infills you manifests through you. And you're wondering why is it, Lord, that I always fall on sexual immorality? And you're wondering why is it that I am so weak when it comes to temptation? Why? Because you keep on feeding your flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But, Paul said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let me highlight led by the Spirit there. To be led by the Spirit gives us a picture that the Spirit Himself is living in us, and the Spirit Himself would actually give us strong leadership and guidance. It's not just us leading ourselves. It's actually the Spirit within us who is directing every step. The Bible says that many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Spirit of God who directs every step of the way. The Spirit gives us strong leadership. However, that leadership should be willingly led. When I say willingly led, you cannot be led if you're not willing. At the end of the day, we have a role to play in sanctification. You can either resist or obey the Spirit of God. And every single time you resist the Spirit of God, you're actually grieving the Spirit. Don't you know that you can actually grieve the Spirit living in you? Because the Spirit is living in you, He actually grieves every single time you make sins. Or every single time we make sins. To be willingly led, and this is where we take part. Because at the end of the day, the difference between the immature Christian and the mature Christian is the level of commitment they have towards honoring God with their bodies. No wonder why, even if you've been a Christian for 10 years already, but this Christian right here was just baptized for like 2 weeks ago, is on fire for God and is so mature about his decision making because he has the same spirit that you have. It's just that the level of commitment is different towards honoring God with their bodies. Why is it important to be led by the Spirit? Why is it important that God is living in us, but why is it important that he leads us? Why? Because left to ourselves, we only do what we don't want to do. That's the truth. Left to yourself, you only do what you don't want to do, just like a sheep. The Bible actually has this perfect analogy of us likened to a sheep without a shepherd. And if you think about it, although the sheep are actually cute, sheep are cute and fluffy, but however fluffy and cute they're actually stupid and dumb. That's why they need a shepherd. You know what? I watched National Geographic, and I was so fascinated about what sheep can do every single time their shepherd is away. And a sheep actually can go astray. That's where we are getting being led astray is from. They can actually be led astray by any external factors. If they would begin to run after a bird along a cliff, they will actually jump the cliff. That's how stupid and dumb they are. They can't think for themselves. And we are like sheep without shepherd. Apart from the Spirit, apart from the leading of the Spirit, we only do what we don't want to do. Paul actually said in Romans 7:15-20, says there, Paul said, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law." Yes, that is good. "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Just try to imagine it with me. "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." No wonder why it's just but easy for us to sin every single time we don't walk by the Spirit of God. Because if you don't walk by the Spirit of God, you gratify the desires of your flesh. That's why it is impossible for us to live a life pure and holy before God apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's why every single time you make a decision, make sure that the Spirit has a role in that decision making. You ask God, "Lord, what is it, Lord, that you'd want me to do in this particular situation, God?" You know what? The Spirit actually searches all truth in your heart. Whatever it is that you've read in the Bible, all of the promises that God gave you when you read your scripture, the Spirit in you will remind you of those promises and tell you, "Hey, my son, my daughter, this is what I have in store for you," only if you allow him to lead you in every situation of your life. Let's talk about the fruit. You know what? Both the Spirit and the flesh both have their own fruits. And if you think about it, an apple tree cannot bear a banana. However you graft it, however you change the soil in it, an apple tree cannot bear a banana in the same way that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. You would only determine the tree and the health of the tree based on the fruit. And this is what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. In the same way, the flesh and the Spirit both have their fruits. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Paul said, "Now the works of the flesh are so evident." The fruit of the flesh is so evident in our life. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. As I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, all of the things that I've mentioned here, or Paul has mentioned, if you're not led by the Spirit of God right at this very moment in your life, chances are, you either fall on any of those mentioned categories. There are actually three marks of the flesh. The first one, the work of the flesh, is what we call the sensual work of the flesh. And these are sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. If you think about it, what is common between the three? It's actually one thing. It's the lust of the flesh. If there is something common in that, it's the lust of the flesh. And every single time you read the Bible, what is God's standard when it comes to sexuality? What is God's standard when it comes to the lust of the flesh? The Bible says, not even a hint. Not even a single hint. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. At the end of the day, what infills you actually manifests through you. And you keep on wondering why you always fall, why you always masturbate, why you always fall on sexual immorality. Every single time you wonder on that, check on the small stuff. Check on the minor things. What are you feeding your mind every single day of your life? You know what? For some Christians here, we have this conviction that every single time we're in a movie house or we're watching a movie, every single time there's a part that is sabbat, we call it sabbat. That means it's a scene that you ought not to watch. It's what we call a sabbat. Every single time there are sabbat in a movie, what some Christians do with their conviction is that they close their eyes, they watch their phone, they text someone, or they talk to their neighbors, not until it's finished. Why? Because small things actually matter. The Bible says not even a hint. And there is always a reason why it's not even a hint. Why? Because it's a domino effect. What you allow your eyes to see right now will eventually haunt you for the rest of the day. It's a domino effect. Whatever you upload, you download. Whatever you put into your mind, you think about it. You know what the Bible says, though? Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the olden times, the Spirit of God dwells in man-made temples, in the Ark of the Covenant. But with the new covenant, the Spirit of God is no longer dwelling in man-made temples, but He's dwelling in us. And take note of this, not every single man and woman out there in the world has the Spirit in them. Just to set the pace, not every single one of them is a son or a daughter of God. That means if you're here, if you know that you are saved, if you know that you are a son or a daughter of God, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you is exclusively for you. No wonder why when other people out there, I'm not saying we're not sinful, but when non-Christians do sin, it's actually but natural for them. Because the Bible says, the spirit of darkness is at work in them. But the Spirit of God is already in us. That's the reason why there's war within us. There's war within us. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. That means that wherever we go, we're bringing with us the Spirit of God. That means whatever we see, we make God see it. Take note of this. Whatever we touch, we make God touch it. Whenever we point our finger to someone, to blame someone, we make God point His finger at them. Because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. How did Jesus react when He saw the temple in the New Testament being defiled by merchants? When Jesus saw that the temple courts were actually defiled by merchants selling pigeons, selling all of these things that they're selling in the temple courts, Jesus was actually so angry. That was one of the many times that Jesus was actually so angry and ravaged about the temple. And in fact, he overthrew all those tables. He drove all those merchants away. Why? Because he does not want God's temple to be defiled. In the same way, the Spirit in us outroars in rebellion every single time we invite sin over into our lives. The same way with the Spirit of God. The second mark of the works of the flesh is what we call the religious works. Something that we feel good about. This is idolatry and sorcery. What is idolatry? John Calvin said, and I quote, that the human mind, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. The human mind, the flesh, what you have right now, is a perpetual factory of idols. That means every single day you manufacture your own idols at the form of almost anything. What is an idol? An idol is something that replaces God in your heart. And that could just be anything. That could be family. That could be money. That could be your career. That could be your ambition. Whatever it is that replaces God in your heart is your idol. Tim Keller defines it this way. An idol is anything that is more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything you seek to give what only God can give. Because at the end of the day, you worship what you serve. You worship what you spend most of your time, your emotion, your intellect with. I'm not saying we don't excel at our jobs, but if we do it for the sake of the job itself and we do it for the sake of our ambition, and that could be idolatry right there. That could be idolatry right there. In other words, just to give you a personal gauge of that, you can simply complete this statement, I cannot live without blank. I cannot live without blank. That could be anything. I cannot live without my 4.0 grade. So if I fail, everything fails in me. I cannot live without my girlfriend or my crush or my teacher or my family or my idol, my ambition. I cannot live without tissue paper. Sometimes tissue paper actually becomes an idol. I can't just live any day without tissue paper. Anyway, I cannot live without blank. It's time for us to examine ourselves and to think it deeply, to understand what really takes God's place in our hearts. Our hearts are actually thrones. And in a throne, in a kingdom, there could only be one king. You cannot serve God and money all at the same time. You cannot serve both God and your ambition all at the same time. The third one is what we call the social works of the flesh. Social works of the flesh. To name a few. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. But if you think about it, all of these things divide us in our relationships. The reason why there is war in the world, the reason why President Trump had to propagate a Singapore summit for the Korean Peninsula, the reason why we had to send out missionaries to the different mission fields, the reason why there's so much bloodshed, genocide, and racism in the world is because of these things. Take note of this. These are just the minor stuff. These aren't bang. These are just envy. These are just divisions. It starts right there. It has a ripple effect and a domino effect. The truth of the matter is, we all are equally guilty of all of these things. If you try to look at your past, if you try to look at your present, every aspect of your life, we all are equally guilty of all of these things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul said, and he added this last statement after everything he said, I warn you, Galatians, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who do such things, orgies, envy, All of those, the Bible says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Last night, as I was preparing for this, I actually asked God, because this is a truth that is very compelling, and this is a truth that really struck my heart. And I asked God, Lord, what do you really mean by this? Does it mean, God, that if I do all any of these stuff, sexual immorality, adultery, drunkenness, orgies, envy, if I've done all these, I will not inherit the kingdom of God? You know what? I asked God that, Lord, I wrestled with God with my spirit. Lord, what do you mean by this? You know what? The Spirit of God is living in you and searches all the truth in your life. God simply said, you know what? Martin, if you're under the law, that's bad news for you. If all of us here are still under the law, that is bad news. Why? Because looking at the law, looking at the Mosaic law, that is a mirror where we can see our true nature, and there's nothing good in us. There is nothing good in us. Our flesh will fail every single day. But the good news is, thank God there's always good news. The good news is, the Bible says, that all of those sins mentioned, all of these sins were already crucified on the cross together with all the flesh 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh along with his passions and desires. The Bible says that all of those have been crucified on the cross. That means you're no longer under law, but under grace. The Spirit will begin to remind you every single time perhaps we fall on any of these, and the devil will point those things in your life and tell you, hey, you've done this. Hey, you've done this. You know what? You need to rebel. You need to make amends. You need to cover up your sins. Every single time the devil would point out a finger at you, remind him that you are a son or a daughter of God. That Jesus already paid it in full. That all these things are already part of the former life and not on the new life. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians? That we are a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ right at this very moment in time, the Bible says you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are in Christ 5 minutes ago, if you are in Christ right at this very second, the Bible says the old has passed away. The new has come. And as we walk by the Spirit of God, wanting to honor Him, wanting not to defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, we ought to understand that the Bible says to put off the old self and to put on the new self. That's another secret to this. That's another wonderful thing about this. That all we have to do is to put off the old self, put on the new self. Again and again, put off the old self, put on the new self. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. At the end of the day, you know what? God has a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life ahead of you. God has a mighty purpose for you. And we can only achieve that, we can only have that if we walk by the Spirit of God. That's why every single day we put off the old self, put on the new self. Reminds you that you don't live on your old house anymore. You don't live on your past. Stop living on your past. You know what, sometimes if you can't forgive yourself, you know what, the Bible does not command us to forgive yourself, because we are already forgiven by virtue of what Jesus did on the cross. Therefore, it's just time for you to move on. Leave the past behind and put on the new self. That's how you walk by the Spirit of God. That's why there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. That is why there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are no longer under the law, but under grace." What then is the fruit of the Spirit? If all of these things were the fruits of the flesh, what then is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Take note of this. "Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And take note of this. The Bible didn't say fruits. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit. That means this is an all-in-one package. The only way for you to know if you are abiding by the Spirit, look at your fruit. The fruit that is an all-in-one package. Are you more loving every day? Are you more patient? Are you progressing in your self-control? Are you becoming more kind every single day? That's actually a mark of God in your life. And a fruit, you cannot control the fruit. Religion does that. You try to control everything external in you. You make sure that you really look good right before everyone else. But you can't actually control the fruit. You can't control that. "I'm going to be kind today. I'm going to be kind today." You know what? It doesn't work that way. A fruit from the tree actually bears naturally. It's a no-brainer, actually. It bears naturally in the same way that we don't focus on these externals, but we focus on what really matters, and that is the Spirit of God living in us. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who understands you, the personal God that is living in us, to walk by His leading, and all of these things, love, joy, peace, kindness, all of these things will just sprout out. Because whatever infills you will naturally manifest through you. How do we bear much fruit? Jesus said this in John chapter 15, verse 46. Jesus said, "Abide in me. Abide in me as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus said. "You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that who bears much fruit. For apart from you, you can do nothing." At the end of the day, abide in Jesus, you bear much fruit. Simple. How do you abide in Jesus? You first need to get to know who Jesus is. This is where sanctification comes in. Every single day, you ought to understand that you have to fight for your quiet times. You have to understand that you get to read your Bible every single day. You know, the major actually comes from the minor. Those minor times, those single little times that you actually devote to God, that actually has big effects. And don't ever neglect your quiet time. Always fan into flame the fire, the gift of God that is currently in your hearts. If something is burning, you keep fanning the flame. That it keeps burning and burning and burning and burning as you walk by the Spirit of God.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.